thank you for joining us today. I was kind of wondering when I got here this morning if how many people would be here during the great thaw. And so it's just good to have our church family with us here today in person, as well as you joining us online. And I know it was hard last week, but and it's a lot easier to do today, especially for the great thaw. But can we all just do Psalms 156, verse 6, and says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Amen. The snow is melting and the air is warmer. Praise the Lord. That's something to definitely praise our God about. And if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 16, Old Testament. Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 16. You know, in light of the past 2 weeks, many, if not all of us, probably have been affected by probably one of the worst snowstorms in Oklahoma history. But it wasn't so much the snow, was it? I mean, sure, it was deep and everything, but we've encountered snows in Oklahoma, odd snows like that in the past, but it was that Siberian air that just drifted down from who knows where it came from, Santa Claus or the North Pole or wherever, but it just came down through the United States Midwest and just stayed here and remained. And there was temperatures so low that just caused misery for every one of us. And not just the frozen water that we had and having to do without so many conveniences that we're used to. But if that wasn't enough, this caused me to come up or hear, not come up with, but hear a new term that I'm not familiar with. Maybe you've heard it before, but that's when these rolling blackouts began coming along. I've never heard of that term before. I know Charlotte and Rex, Monday, they lost electricity. They didn't have any warning about, you know, blackouts. They just thought, what happened? But then the news said these rolling blackouts were coming and encountering with us. And that added on top of the misery that we were already dealing with in our homes just to stay and survive. For many of you, during these rolling blackouts, had to go without electricity for maybe 1 to 2 hours. During these blackouts, and that was a big inconvenience. I don't know what happened to us, but the Choctaw area, we went out without electricity for 10 hours. 10 hours on Tuesday afternoon, and there's about 3,800 or more residents in the Choctaw area. Something happened with the substation. I guess these substations around here aren't used to you shutting everything down. And then that just became a big problem. And I know it was a big inconvenience for a lot of people. I really felt for these folks who especially had young ones at home. Stuck in a dark house since Tuesday afternoon from about 1 in the afternoon to up until about 11:40 at night. That long. And I can't imagine what it must have been like to try to keep their families warm, much less their kids entertained, especially if you had to do without a fireplace. I know Kish and I, we went out with it about 2 hours, you know, but finally we got tired of the teasing text from the electrical company saying, well, it'll probably be back on this hour. And we started chunking logs on the fire like nothing. And it just to try to stay warm, but I'm just trying to think of these families without a fireplace. I guess they just had to build an igloo of blankets and keep warm for that time during those 10 hours. It was horrible. And then you had the snow on top of that. Kind of reminds me of a story that I heard about one morning during a terrible snowstorm. There was a woman shoveling her snow out of a driveway, and the neighbor was shoveling snow out of his driveway as well, and he hollers out to the woman. He says, "Why isn't your husband out here shoveling the snow and helping you, at least helping you with this chore?" And she hollered back across the yard to her neighbor. She said, "Well, someone has to stay inside with the kids." And so what we did is we drew straws and to see who would go outside and shovel the snow. And so the neighbor said, "Well, I'm sorry about your bad luck that you drew the short straw." And she said, "No, don't feel sorry for me. I won." So, you know, being stuck in a house with young ones during this time of inconvenience that we're not used to can become quite a challenge. And I'm so glad that we've survived this difficult time of 2021 so far. And I hope that we all thaw out soon. And yesterday and today are just beautiful and glorious days of thawing out. Parking lot was a lot worse yesterday than it is today. And I came up here this morning, and it's like, wow, you know, God's good. He just kind of melted most of that off, because I kept thinking, if we are able to have church, there's going to be people that are going to have to come to the front door in walkers to keep from having to sliding around on the snow. But it was mostly melted off, so that's good. And it is good. And, you know, the interesting thing is that I don't even think that when it comes time this year, and around July and August, when we're having to deal with those 100-degree temperatures, that we'll even miss the temperatures that we encountered last week. I know sometimes in June or July and August, those hot months, we're thinking, man, I missed the cold winter air. But no, I don't think anybody's going to miss last week. It was just brutal. And everybody was doing just the best they could to survive through it. And it just seems rough sometimes that life wants to throw rocks at us sometimes. It just seems like life wants to throw rocks. Even at the most unexpected and inconvenient times in our lives is when these rocks come hurling at us. I mean, last week, Kisha and I were prepared. I mean, we had stocked up enough to feed anybody who wants to come over. Any Laren or Dylan or whoever. We'd stocked up with enough food to last all the week. I let every faucet in our house drip. I even put a heater on the hot water tank to keep it, you know, to make sure, you know, it stayed defrosted and not froze up. I put heat lamps up there over my pipes to make sure that they stayed warm enough, that they wouldn't freeze up. And then all of a sudden, the rolling blackouts. The rolling blackouts happened, and I thought, well, maybe 1-2 hours, that's not bad, but 10 hours? Uh-uh. No. Water froze up. It was about 50 degrees by the time our electricity came on in our house, and Kish and I thought, man, it's still too cold to move back there and go to bed under the covers. And so we waited till about 12:30 to 1 till it heated up to about 55 degrees. And it's like, I'm too tired. Let's just go to bed and cover up. And fortunately, the next morning we woke up. The house had heated up to about 66 degrees. It was getting there. And by noon, it had heated up to a full 70 degrees, and the water had begun thawing out, and we started getting our water back. And it was just an interesting day and evening the day before. And the bad part about all of that is that the roads were in such bad condition that you couldn't escape your house. You couldn't go to a hotel and have the conveniences that we're used to, the nice warm and water and everything. Like, you couldn't go anywhere because, you know, of course, the weathermen made it look like, you know, Snowmageddon out there. You take a step out of your driveway and you're going to end up in a ditch and die. But the roads were so bad. But, you know, we always need to count our blessings, don't we? I mean, take a look at Texas. Take a look at what they're dealing with. I mean, inconvenient for dealing without electricity for 10 hours. But for all week, you guys have seen the stories. Icicles coming down from ceiling fans. People's electric bill, $6,000, $12,000. Who can afford that? So Texas has their way of digging out of this thing much worse than we do. I mean, whoever hears of it snowing in Corpus Christi? You know, they're just not used to that. They were caught totally off guard. And so we've all had life's rocks thrown at us, especially when it really tests our spirit. And it really tests what we are made out of spiritually and inside of us, and how grateful we can be to God. But it's an amazing quality, though, when you can learn to dodge some of these rocks that come at you effectively, or at least even when they hit you, you can still be able to survive, especially when you're caught off guard and that rock hits you in the right spot, just as those stones hit Goliath in the right spot. So life's rocks can do the very same to us. And this morning I'd like to bring a message about one of the situations in the Old Testament that I've always found fascinating. Fascinating in the Old Testament. And I remember when reading the Bible through all the way, it was the most... If you've never read the Old Testament, I would encourage you to, because the way I summed it up is it's like an Indiana Jones movie. Sure, there's those places in there where you have to just stretch through, like Leviticus and Deuteronomy and some of those places. But once you get past there, especially when you hit the book of Judges, it gets real interesting. It's like an Indiana Jones movie. But I remember reading the Bible, coming across this passage, and it amazed me because it's one of those gems you rarely hear preached about in messages. So please join me as we read our passage today in 2 Samuel 16, beginning with verse 5 through 14. It says, "When King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came out cursing continually as he came. And he threw stones at David and all of the servants of King David and all of the people and all of the mighty men that were his right hand and his left. And thus Shimei said when he cursed, 'Get out! And get out, you man of bloodshed, you worthless fellow. The Lord had returned upon all of you bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you've reigned, and the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. And behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed.' Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, 'Why should you let this dead dog curse my lord, my king? Let me go over there now and cut off his head.' But the king said, 'What am I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah? If he curses, and if the Lord has told him, curse David, then who shall say, why have you done so?' Then David said to Abishai and to all of his servants, 'Behold, my son who came out from me to seek my life, how much more now this Benjamite? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord has told him. Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day.' So David and his men went on their way, and Shimei went along the hillside parallel with them. As he went, he kept cursing, and he kept casting stones and throwing dust at him. And the king, with all of his people who were with him, arrived weary, and he refreshed himself there." Well, what an interesting little story there. Not much is known about Shimei. He's one of those characters that go unnoticed in our Bible. But once you encounter him in this passage in your Bible, you have to wonder what was going on with the story here. Why is this little story in our Bible? And at times, the best of life can be swallowed up by the worst. And sometimes it can come in the form of mean-spirited attacks from someone that we know or don't know even. Just out of the blue. And those attacks can come whether from life circumstances or someone at your work or perhaps even within your own family. And they can come on your personality. They can come on your actions and affect those and your character and sometimes even your own faith. And it may seem odd, but God can use the worst that men can say to us to shape our character and to strengthen us. Similar to what Jan mentioned about the crushing of the grapes. The incident that we just read in the Old Testament illustrates the reality of this truth. The story of Shimei, the mean-spirited little man who threw rocks at David, is there for a reason. In our Word, in God's Word. Let me give you just a little background first on it. Several years before our story, and many of you know this background, but I'm just going to recap it anyway. Several years before the story, King Saul was the ruler of Israel, but he grew disobedient to God. And God then decided to anoint King David to eventually replace Saul. But the only problem was that Saul had not yet died to leave the throne empty. And Saul didn't want to leave the position of his throne, and he had no intention on giving up his throne to just anybody yet. So, once Saul realized that David was God's next choice for the throne, he tried on several occasions to have David killed. By contrast, David at the same time had several opportunities to kill Saul, but he refused to kill Saul. Because David had repeatedly told his friends and his family that he would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. And he never did. So David remained a fugitive. He remained an outcast from the land that he was birthed in up until the day Saul took his own life in the field of battle. And in time, David became king of Israel, just as God had intended. And many of you know that already and knew that. But about 30 years into David's reign, David's own son Absalom attempted a coup, which I spoke to you back in January. I brought a message about that to you all. And David was forced to flee Jerusalem. And if you read the book of 2 Samuel, it's all about David's fortunes and misfortunes. David was a brilliant, far-sighted leader. And more importantly, he was a man with a heart for God. But even though he had a heart for God, he still had almost constant trouble with his family, with his wives, and with his children. And they repeatedly caused him grief. And as I mentioned earlier in the background of our story, David, an example of David's dysfunction in his family was about the rebellion of Absalom, his son. And the reason I think Absalom had stemmed that root from that rebellion was the trouble began when Absalom's sister, blood sister, Tamar, was raped and humiliated by Amnon, who was another one of David's sons. It was Absalom's half-brother. But the thing that made this bad especially was that David didn't do anything about it. David was the father, but he didn't do anything about that situation. And Absalom waited for 2 years, just seething over Amnon. Waited 2 years before taking matters in his own hands, and he murdered his half-brother Amnon. And after he did that, he left and fled in exile for about 3 years. And he was later forgiven by David, allowed to return. But as soon as he was allowed to return to the kingdom, he began plotting to seize his dad's throne, David's throne. And Absalom, he devoted 4 years into doing this, into gathering confidences, into plotting and to seeing how it would do, preparing for a takeover, trying to win favor with the people in the kingdom, saying, if I were king, I would let you do this. If I were king, we'd get this to happen in our kingdom. This really needs to happen. But he begins setting agents up throughout the kingdom, and he spent about 4 years doing this. And then with all of the plans laid, he went to Hebron. He gathered his people that he had confidences with and knew that he would support them. And he engineered his own anointing as king. Now, we all know that David wasn't a coward and that his flight wasn't motivated by fear. I've spoke of that before. But by the tactics of warfare, David knew that he would be pinned down in the city if he didn't get out of there. And to spare Jerusalem the horrors of a bad siege to take over and to gain time for his friends to gather together, he decided to flee from the city, to withdraw. So David just felt one blow after another, and calamities began falling on him like bricks falling off of a dump truck. Life began throwing rocks at David. He had discovered even that his trusted friend and wise counselor was a traitor. Even Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, who David took in, who showed such kindness to Mephibosheth, he was among the conspirators. Then when David came to Bahurim, behold, there came a man of the family of the house of Saul. And here's where we encounter a man whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, who came out cursing continually at David. Bahurim, it was a small village just a few miles from Jerusalem on your way to Jericho. And as David was approaching the city, he encountered Shimei, who our word says was a descendant of Saul. And also, like Saul, Shimei was hostile. And he did not like the house of David because, as the saying goes, you messed with my family. And I don't like that. And we all know what that feels like when someone messes with anyone in our family, we tend to not like that person very well. Unless you don't like that person in your family and you're glad. But Shimei was of Saul's family. And he thought David had killed Saul just so he could get to that throne. So he came out pelting him with rocks. Verse 6 says he threw stones at David and also at all the servants of David. And all the mighty men were at his right hand and at his left. And David's bodyguards anxiously gathered around to shield him. And Shimei's charge, it was unfounded against David because Shimei didn't have all of the facts. He didn't know all of the story. He just knew what someone had told him, and that was enough for him to start devising in his own mind of what David was really like. And we all know how that is too. We just get a piece of the information and it just starts to fester and roots start growing out. And the next thing you know, you have stuff blossoming in your mind about this person. What Shimei didn't know was that David executed the man who was the one that actually killed Saul. The Bible says that Saul fell on his own blade, but he wasn't able to fall on it through it completely. Because Saul knew that he was going to be defeated in battle, and he didn't want to be captured as a king because he knew what they did to those people. And so he decided to fall on his own blade. But as he did, he just fell halfway through. And then the Bible says another guy came along and just pushed him all the way through. And that was the man that David killed and had put to death. David also had put to death those who took part in Saul's son Ishbosheth. So David had a vested interest in Saul's family. David was so torn when he heard about Saul's family after it had fallen, and he even wept for Saul and his son Jonathan, because Jonathan fell on his blade too when they died at Gilboa. He was so sad that that happened to the house of Saul, to see it just disintegrate like that. And it inspired for him to write a beautiful poem about these two brave men, Saul and Jonathan. And you can find that in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 17 through 27, if you want to check it out sometime. But then we know that David took in Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, who was the crippled son, into his own home. So David was totally innocent of these words being thrown at him from Shimei. But notice how that little man Shimei conducts himself. He's extremely negative toward David, and he's very vocal in what he thinks about David. He curses David. He throws rocks at David. He throws dirt clods at David. Not just tossing them, he's trying to hit him. The Bible says he's hurling them. Now, in today's culture, critical people, particularly Christians, may not curse at you. Notice I said may. They may not hurl rocks at you necessarily, but they might as well do so, because those words that can be said can damage us just as bad. And they leave marks in relationships that may even take years for it to heal. For all the anger that they just want to unleash in their conversation about the people that they're frustrated with, they just want to blast them. Now, some people may say, well, that's a good thing, to let people know what you think about them, to be honest with them. And that's true, when said in love and kindness rather than the raw truth. I told Adam, it's like the difference between truth is like the difference between trying to take a drink from a water hydrant that's just blasting water versus in a cup where it's peaceful. But when we just give people the raw truth wrapped in a whip of thorny barbs, it may be true and you may be think that you're doing the right thing, but it's going to hurt. Kind of like the preacher who given a sermon on spiritual gifts, and the woman came up to him after the service and said, "That was a great sermon, Pastor," she said, "but I only have one talent." The preacher, he smiled at her and he said, "Well, what's your talent?" And the woman said, "Well, I have the gift of criticism." The preacher, he looked at her and he thought for a moment And he says, you know, the Bible says that there was a guy that only had one talent also, and he went out and buried it. And he said, I think that's what you ought to do with yours. Well, that was the nature of Shimei. He was a man given over to a negative, critical spirit. And that was the nature of him. Because he had it set in his mind that David done my family wrong. And what had happened is a root of bitterness began to sprout and it began to blossom. And he was bitter. But you know, once you think about it, by contrast, if you take a close look at David, if anyone had a reason to be infected with the disease of bitterness, it was David. Because David, he was stripped of his security. By his son that betrayed him and pretty much ousted him out of his kingdom. He was rejected by his people, no longer a young man handling life on the run, because that happened years ago with Saul, and he's older now, and he's not used to living out in the boondocks the way he did when he was younger. So David's going through a dark time now when he's trying to escape his son who's trying to kill him and take over the kingdom. And then when he's trying to do that, then comes this little mean-spirited man, this insignificant excuse for a man, and he starts throwing dirt and rocks at David, cursing at him. This was one of David's darkest hours in his life, and it was definitely throwing rocks at him, literally. And David's close friend Abishai, the scripture says, I love Abishai, he said, just let me go over there and take his head off. Let me just erase him from this planet. He's such a fly. Now, I don't know about you, but it is with me that if you catch me on a day when everything's going wrong, a little tired, a little grouchy, and then someone says the wrong thing out of nowhere, you know, I'd be inclined to take your head off too, verbally speaking. And I know many of you in here would as well, because I know you. Amen? It's just not that way. We're just built for survival, to reflect and to react. I can just imagine if I were David telling Abishai, yeah, go ahead. Here, use my sword. And when you do it, make it slow. I want to hear him squeal in pain. We'd all want to do that, retaliate. You know, during our darkest hours, someone's throwing rocks and dirt at us, cussing at us. Who would put up with that? And I know many of you probably encountered similar situations driving on the road. And if you haven't, go to Walmart. You'll find it there. I'm qualified to be a checker at Walmart, by the way. I don't know about you. They don't have very many cashiers there, so I just, you know, go check out the line. So, you know, those things, if you want to test your spirit, go to Walmart sometime, especially during a week like last week. You'll see very interesting scenarios. But my point is this. Sometimes when life's unfair, the only thing that's obvious to do is to respond with punches back, especially when life wants to throw rocks at us and they come out of nowhere. And at times like that, it's almost as if someone lit a match in a room full of explosive fireworks, because they just come in hard and they come in strong. And we come back swinging with full force. It's our nature of survival. But David, that didn't happen to David. David, sure, he could have responded to Shimei with anger and frustration, just like Shimei was dishing it out to him, but he didn't. When he was well within his right to. How come he didn't do that? Well, there are some ways that you can be prepared when life throws rocks at you, seemingly when they just come out of nowhere, hurling at you, just come out of hurling at your way and just probably hit you more times than one. In boxing, they have a term called rolling with the punch. Now, it may be a sin, but I love watching UFC fighting. And I love watching regular boxing. But rolling with a punch is when you're able to position your body or your head in a way to decrease the force of impact of your opponent when he's punching at you. So it just doesn't come at you full straight on. The dictionary, the Book of Webster, defines rolling with a punch as a divisive method used to cope and to survive adversity. great role model in how to handle criticism when life throws rocks is Nehemiah in our Bible. Several occasions, this great-hearted statesman in our Bible was openly criticized, falsely accused by people, and he was very grossly misunderstood by what he was doing. And each time he kept his cool. He rolled with a punch when life began throwing rocks at him. He considered his source, where it was coming from. He refused to get discouraged, and he went to God in prayer, and he kept building the wall in face of any kind of heat that was coming his way. Because sometimes when we face that kind of heat, there's a sense that we just want to go under or just throw in the towel or even to bail out if we're trying to do something good for God and criticism just keeps coming to us. I mean, even in the ministry, many have faded out of leadership just because of intense criticism. It's a shame how many churches have chased away pastors from their church by criticizing them. And that's a shame. But I firmly believe a leader who does anything that's different or even something that's worthwhile, especially if it's a passion of his heart, he can always count on criticism. And you know the beautiful thing about that is when you get older, you learn it doesn't matter. When you're younger, criticism is like, okay, where's my rock? When you get older, it's like, okay, whatever. It's just easier to roll with the punches when you get older. And also, humor. That's where the sense of having humor in your life is of paramount importance, because sometimes you discover that some of God's servants are just too serious. And you just have to have a sense of humor with them. And when you have a sense of humor, there's probably about two tests you face with that to determine the extent of our humor. And when I say having a sense of humor, it's the ability to laugh it off. But don't laugh it off in their face, because that just throws fuel on the fire. But you have to have the ability to laugh it off. Number one is the ability to laugh at ourselves, to realize we're not perfect, we're not this, you know, pedestal people, these God's children. We're gonna fail. And the other is just the ability just to take criticism. And again, I said it gets a little easier as you get older, depending on your character and your makeup. But it gets a little easier as you get older. When you're criticized by someone who hardly knows you, you just have to filter out the fact of what they're saying to you, and just ignore the rest. Ignore their emotions, but listen to why they're criticizing you. And if anything's worthwhile in what they're criticizing you about, learn to take it. But if it's not, just throw it away. Nehemiah did that, and he got his wall built. David was able to roll with the punches when life was throwing rocks at him, and that David remembered where he came from. David remembered his sin. David remembered he was a sinful person in the sight of God. But yet God still loved him. Look with me in our passage, verses 10 and 11. It says, "But the king says, 'What do you and I have in common, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, curse David, who can ask, why do you do this?' And David said to Abishai, he said, and all of his officials, he said, 'My son, who is of my own flesh, is trying to take my life.'" Speaking about Absalom. He says, "How much more then this Benjamite," what he's doing. "Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord's told him to." How interesting is that statement? God told Shimei to curse David? Why in the world would David think such a thing? Well, just a few months before this incident happened with Shimei, David had committed a grave sin. You remember what that was? He slept with his best friend's wife, got her pregnant, and then arranged to have the husband killed on a field of battle. The story of David and Bathsheba. When David did this, God told David, he says, that life's going to get really hard for you now. There's going to be some rocks coming your way. And so now here's Shimei making David's life just miserable during his darkest hour, and especially when he's fleeing from his son Absalom, who's trying to kill him, chase him down. And so the key to having a humble, uncritical spirit is to remember that both you and I have sinned. We're not perfect. We're forgiven, but we're not perfect. And we're still going to sin, by the way. God has a unique way of putting us in our place to keep us humble. Matter of fact, Jesus told this in a parable in Luke chapter 18, verse 14, about the Pharisee and the tax collector. You remember that one? They were both worshiping in the temple, and the Pharisee could only see the sinfulness of the guy next to him, the tax collector, while the tax collector could only see his own sin of who he was. Which one had the critical spirit? The Pharisee. And Jesus tells us that the humble tax collector was the guy that day that went home justified before the Lord. Now, if you're here today wondering when the rest of those people are going to get it, then I'm afraid you're the one who's missed it. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. David rolled with the punches when life threw rocks at him, and that he remembered his own sin. We're not perfect either. And he was humbled. God humbled him. David rolled with the punches as well when life threw rocks at him. And secondly, he remembered God's faithfulness. Psalms chapter 3, and you can turn there if you'd like. It was written while David was fleeing from his son Absalom. And beginning with verse 1 of Psalms 3, it says, O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. My glory, the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered from me, from his holy, holy mountain. David wrote that when he was fleeing from Absalom. Many of you who have grown up in church may remember one of my favorite hymns that recalls this biblical concept of remembering God's faithfulness. The title of that hymn was Count Your Blessings. Remember that one? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count our blessings. We need to count our blessings instead of being angry at God or angry at life circumstances that come our way, or even someone that comes in our path to throw rocks at us. What can we be thankful about our blessings? Well, you think about it. Because if you do, you'll find some hidden gems. For example, I'm blessed for the taxes that I pay, because it means that I'm employed. Many aren't. I'm blessed for maybe the clothes that maybe fit a little snug, because that means I have enough to eat. I'm blessed because of the lawn may need mowing, or the gutters may need cleaned out, or this window needs fixed, because it means I have a home to live in. Many do not. I'm blessed that I find the spot at the far end of the parking lot, even though I may be grumbling, because it means that I have the capability of walking, while some do not. Yes, I'm even blessed for all the complaining I hear about our government, because it means that we still have the freedom of speech in America. I'm even blessed for the lady behind me in church that sings off-key. No, Kathy, it's not you. But yet it means I can still hear. I have the ability to hear. And some do not. I'm blessed with the piles of laundry in my house that need done. Even over the past week, if your water's been frozen and it's piled up. And those of you that iron, iron. I don't know if anybody irons still in today, but if you have to iron. But I'm blessed with all that stuff because it means that I have loved ones still nearby me. When many do not. I'm even blessed with that alarm clock that goes off in the morning because it means that I'm still alive. And we've talked about that with Pastor Adam, meaning that, you know, we have faith by when we set our alarm clock each night, hoping that we'll get up the next day. Well, you hear that thing go off, and as aggravating as it is, it means you're still alive, and that's a blessing. I'm blessed for the weariness and aching in my muscles from shoveling that snow at the end of the day, because it means that I've been productive. And so as we learn to focus, as Jan had mentioned during the offering, as we focus on the right thing, the banquet instead of our enemies. We focus on God's faithfulness. When we do that, you and I are able to roll with the punches that come our way when life throws rocks. And we can roll with the punches against the ungratefulness, as Jan mentioned as well, during our society today. Would you agree with me? It's often a source of a critical spirit that can result in verbal assaults, as we've seen especially during our presidential election. I had no clue how many people were interested in politics. People that before couldn't care less. But last year, even some into this year, you find lots of people who are very passionate about their politics. And some have a critical spirit. But David rolled with the punches in that he remembered his own sin, where he came from. And he remembered God's faithfulness. And finally, David remembered God's promises. In that same psalm, Psalm chapter 3, I just read you a while ago, verse 5 through 8 continues, I lay down and slept, and I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves round about me. Arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God. For you have smitten all of my enemies on the cheek, and you have shattered the teeth of the wicked. And verse 8 says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. David was relying on those promises that God had given him, that God made to protect David, and that David was the Lord's anointed. He knew that. He had been chosen by God, and he'd received specific promises based on that special relationship that he had with God. But I want to remind you that we too are the Lord's anointed. If you've asked Jesus into your life, if you believe that he died and rose again on the third day, you have the Holy Spirit in your life. You have a fire in your life. You have Jesus Christ. You have that special relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship is based on the promises of God that he has made to you and he's made to me. Promises that God has made to protect us, such as when he said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. No temptation has befallen upon you that is not common to man. All things work together for those that love God. Where two or three are gathered, I am there among you. Perhaps one of the most important ones I like is Romans 8:1 that says, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's always going to be shimmies in our life. People who will sucker punch us with something that will come out of the blue, catching us off guard with a pelting blow. But when we recognize the truth of Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that the shimmies in this life will try to hurt us and humiliate us, they have no ground to stand on because they are unable to gain any traction in their accusations. And there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And when we learn to recognize that and we remember the truth, then we can learn to protect ourselves better when those life's rocks come hurling at us. We're told in 2 Samuel chapter 19, the rest of the story. When David returned to Jerusalem after finally putting down Absalom's revolt, Shimei met David coming back at the fords of Jordan. And when he came across David then, he was begging David for mercy. I'm sorry what I did. I was unaware. And David forgave him. Didn't kill him, but he forgave him. But later, David did warn his son Solomon of Shimei's treachery and told Solomon that Shimei is not a man to be trusted. And finally, after some time, Solomon ended up putting Shimei to death. But David never avenged himself against this little man. God loves justice. God loves justice. And God watches out for us. Psalms 11 verse 7 says, in his time, in his way, God will set everything right. He stands between us and he stands between our enemies. And he will not leave us in his hands, in their hands. God acts firmly, and when he does, nobody can interfere. And in the meantime, while that's going on, we are sheltered under his wings, as Jan spoke about earlier, where no one can hinder us and no one can harm us there. God tells the prophet Jeremiah insistently and strongly in chapter 1, verse 19. He says, they will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you and I will rescue you. And many times when those rocks come at us, when we seem to least expect it, our reaction is either anger, revenge, payback, or retaliation. Because life's rocks rarely come when we're on top of things. Those rocks usually come when we're down and out, is when those rocks will usually appear in your life. Now, if you've read the Bible and know much about David, you know that David wasn't always right. But on occasion, on this occasion, when he encountered Shimei, he was innocent of any wrongdoing. And he didn't deserve Shimei's curses that he threw against David. So in our passage today, let's learn the example that we learned from David when he throws rocks. And today's God's word for you is that even though it's rough out there, God says, my strength I give to you. My wisdom I give to you. My forgiveness I offer to you to give to others. Jesus even said in Luke 6:27, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Love, generosity, blessing, and intercessory prayer are the gifts that we have to give to those who revile us or throw rocks against us. Your greatest strength in fighting the fight when those rocks come hurling at you may not rely on just your ability to be able to roll with the punches or dodge some of them, but rather your ability to forgive the one who's doing them. And that's hard to do. But God gives us the power to do it. There may be some of you here today with a bag of rocks. You're holding a bag of verbal rocks, knowing very well who you're going to chunk them to. And maybe you're well within your right to do so. Maybe they deserve it, because maybe they've pelted you and you have the bruises to remind you of that. But remember, as a believer in Christ, we have a commandment as believers in Christ. And that's to love others as he loved us. Is it easy? No. Is the people easy to love that he told us to? No. But neither were we. Neither were we, if you're honest. But yet he loved you and he loved me. While we were yet sinners, he died on the cross for all of us. Even while pelting rocks. When life throws rocks at us, rather than just picking them up and hurling them at others, or even toward God for those life circumstances that he's given us, Let's use those rocks to stand on, to make us stronger, to make us more resilient, to be examples of our Lord and Savior. Let's use those rocks to build an altar unto our God. Just as the Lord promised us, for upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Please join me in prayer. Father, we come to you today and we thank you for the word of Shimei, that mean little man. And Lord, I know it's hard for us to thank you for those Shimeis in our life that come out of nowhere, that just come to us and just punch us. And Lord, what's even worse is to think that you're using those people to send us a message. Father, forgive us for we failed you. Father, forgive us for our critical spirit that we've held against you. Forgive us for our critical spirit that we've held against others. For you are a graceful God. You're long-suffering, and you love us. We ask this morning, Father, just to flood us with our love, the love that you have for us. Let us open the gates to our lives to feel the love of our Savior during these difficult times. And we can stand and remember that we're not perfect. So we have no right to befall those before us. Help us to remember what King David did, the great man of God who had a heart for you, and that he just learned to laugh it off, just to shrug it off. Because we are your children. We are children of the King. We're not accustomed to that of the earth. If you're a child of God, you're an alien now. Our home is not here. Our home is in the kingdom of God in heaven, where he will send his son to come back and gather us to go back there to reign the rest of our eternal lives with him. So, Father, this morning, we ask that you would fill us, plead us. Let us enjoy the banquet table of the goodness that you provide us. Let us be able to count our blessings. Oh, Father, we have so many blessings in our life. We pray for those people in Texas who are still digging their way out to the back of a normal way of life. Father, be with them. Give them strength. Father, strengthen us as we return to normalcy. But, Father, we ask more than anything that you would bless us with the gift of love, the gift to pray, and the gift to show love and mercy to others. There's one today, Father, that don't know you. I ask that you would just knock at the door of their heart, that they may open their heart and receive you into their life to forgive them, to cleanse them, to make them a child of you, to fill them with the Holy Spirit that will show them to be a light unto their way. Thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. And all the church said, Amen.